This morning after the service, we're going to celebrate the communion of the Lord's Supper. And I believe it's very appropriate that we do so this morning, as I would like to try to finish up our study in the book of Revelation, and in doing so, consider this 22nd chapter of Revelation, if you'll open your Bibles there with me. Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the book of Revelation. In this 22nd chapter, we're given a few more details of our eternal home, where we will spend eternity in communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you'll keep your place there in Revelation 22, if you've opened there, I think we'll begin reading in Mark 14, where Jesus, when he initiated this ceremony that we refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper, he made reference to the fact that he would partake of it again with his followers in the kingdom, in this new heaven and new earth that we have began to consider in these last two chapters of our study in the book of Revelation. But in Mark 14, verse 22, we read these words, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." When we come together and gather in Jesus' name, and the things that we do when we have church, we sing hymns, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we listen to the proclamation of the Word of God, we need to understand why we do those things. And we need to understand that these are according to the pattern of God's Word and the example of Jesus himself. And when he initiated this new meaning to these symbols of the fruit of the vine and the bread, he pointed to the sacrifice of himself on the cross and what it meant for those who would believe. And then he gave the promise that I won't drink again with you of these things until that day. That means that we will enjoy communion with the Lord in heaven. We don't read about that in the book of Revelation, but we do read clearly that heaven is going to be a place of communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The word communion means a mutually beneficial partnership. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you and I have been made one with God. That's another one of those phrases that if it's just a catchphrase, if it's just something we say, and we don't take time to contemplate what that means, we're going to miss out on the fullness of God's blessing for us. We have been allowed to share with God all that he is and all that he has. Communion with God begins the moment you're saved. Before you're saved, you're dead to God. Dead people don't have communion. They don't have fellowship. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you begin to enter into a mutually beneficial relationship with God. God is praised when we are saved. God's grace is magnified when a vile sinner comes to Jesus Christ. And then that relationship grows and matures, and our fellowship, our communion, grows more and more. There are many degrees of fellowship, many degrees of communion. But God's grace affords every child of God the fullness of his communion. That's what we need to understand. that God offers all that His grace affords to every single Christian. But we need to learn to walk by faith and enter in to the fullness of that blessing. One day, we will see Christ face to face. This is what we're going to read in this 22nd chapter. Our fellowship, our communion with God is going to enter into a whole new level. And that's true of every child of God. And yet the communion and the fellowship that we learn to enter into now by faith will determine the position that we enjoy in heaven. And so it's important that we learn to walk in fellowship right now. Chapter 22 of Revelation gives us a few more glimpses, and they are few, but I'm glad for the ones that we have. I know enough about heaven to know without any question that's where I want to be, and to know that that's where I'm going to be when this very short life is over. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Well, I'll read the entire chapter. I will need to try to move quickly this morning if we have any hope of finishing this chapter. But let's read what the Holy Spirit has left us. In verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In this 22nd chapter, our attention is first brought to the river of life, the water of life, and the tree of life. In the New Jerusalem, John sees this pure river. It's flowing down the middle of the city with a tree on either side. And the description here gives us some complexity, some things to ponder. First, it appears to be one tree, and then there appear to be a number of trees. Probably the easiest way to understand is one species of tree. It is a tree of life, and it is growing up on either side of the river. But this river and the tree that receives its life and nourishment from the river, the important thing for us to understand is, where is its origin? From where does it come? What is the source of this life that comes from these channels? It is the throne of God. God is the source of all life, natural and eternal. It is said that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. Now, since there will be no more curse, which is emphasized immediately after that statement, we understand that there will be no sickness, and so there will be no need for healing as we know it. But the word that's used in the Greek here is the word from which we get our English word therapeutic. In the context that we have in this passage, we can understand that the leaves of the tree will be for the health and well-being of the inhabitants of New Jerusalem. So it's not for the healing in the sense that we think of healing, but simply for the well-being, the health. It's therapeutic for those that will enter into that new heaven and new earth. I do believe that there will be a literal river and a literal tree of life in heaven, but they are simply symbolic. Even in the fact that they are real, they are symbolic reminders that God is the source of our eternal life. Our life and our health flow from God. That's true now in the natural, and it will be true in eternity. In the natural, cities and civilizations grow around bodies of water, drinking water, and water and food are essential for natural life. And so it's only natural for John to see these symbols in heaven to remind us that in eternity, our life and our health will continue to flow from the throne of God. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We don't know a lot of things about heaven or our activities or existence. We know that we will receive a glorified body. We know that those bodies will be eternal. We don't know a lot more about them than that. But we know that they will not die nor decay. And yet somehow this river and the fruit and the leaves of the tree of life may be a part of God's plan to minister to whatever the needs of that glorified body will be. Whatever the case may be, whatever the details may be, our imagination can go and we can think of a lot of different things. But this I am assured of by this passage. They flow from the throne of God. They flow from the Lamb of God. I will enjoy communion with God the Father and God the Son forever, because Jesus died for my sins. Christ is our life. We share His glory and we partake of His sinless nature. We can rule and reign with Him as a joint equal heir. But it's important for us to understand this distinction. We will never be equal with God as concerning his deity. There are those that teach and have taught, and the doctrine has popped up at different times in the church history, that believers will eventually evolve to be little gods. We will be equal with God concerning his deity. And this is why some in the faith movement talk about having the power to speak words of creation. You simply speak it and it will be. And this is part of our evolving into being little gods. Well, this 22nd chapter makes it clear that the Godhead is unique. The Trinity will be eternally unique. The Godhead is completely independent of any outside source of life. But in heaven, we will still be dependent on God for life, for health. Eternal, but it flows from God. We do not evolve into little gods, but thank God for the grace of God that gives us the privilege to be transformed to the very image of Jesus Christ, to rule and reign with him as a joint equal heir. To me, this promise and this revelation does not make heaven any less appealing. To understand that this unique God of all power and glory and wisdom and knowledge has given me the opportunity to have communion to the degree that he has promised. I can't fully comprehend that, but I want it. Because he says he wants it for me. There will be no more curse there, we read. On Wednesdays, we've been studying the book of Genesis. And there we read about the fall of Adam in the garden and the curse that resulted from it. Because of the sin of Adam, he was expelled. He and Eve were expelled from the garden. And remember, there was a river that flowed there. There was a tree of life that bloomed there. But man was separated from that. But now we come to the end of the book and we understand the full purpose of God. Because Jesus died for our sins, he paid the debt of every man's sin, the human race. And all who receive this gift of grace will have a home in heaven where the curse will be forever removed. Hebrews chapter 2. In the verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 22 that we read there, we read that those that live in heaven will serve the Lamb. They'll see him face to face and they'll serve him. So we understand that heaven is not a retirement home as so often is thought about. You know, I'll be glad when this life is over. I'm just going to heaven. I'm going to sit down by the river and I'm just going to lay down and I'm just going to take it easy for eternity. Heaven is a place of service. It's a place of activity. What will be so wonderful is that we will have bodies that won't grow weary, that won't grow tired, that won't be corrupted by sin and sickness and disease. But heaven is a place of service, a place of activity to the King. I don't know what all we will be doing. Once again, everyone has their imaginations I don't know whether I should be more imaginative or not, but I don't spend a lot of time thinking about what might be. But I do rest in this fact. I know that everything I need, God will provide for me. I'm looking forward to serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a body that doesn't get tired. The service we render to the Lord, it will be very personal and face-to-face. We will enjoy pleasure and power and wealth that we cannot imagine because we'll serve him face-to-face, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's heaven. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. Now, saints, if you truly believe that to be true, you will dedicate your life now to the service of the Lord. Those that will serve Him face to face and enjoy the closest place to Jesus Christ in heaven are those that have learned to serve the Lord in this life because they've already had a vision of Jesus Christ. I've never had a vision in the sense that I've seen a visible image of Jesus, of God the Father. Some have. We read of it in the Scripture from time to time. I've never had such an experience. But saints, I've seen Jesus. Hebrews 2, verses 7 to 9. You have made Him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. The putting under the feet of Jesus we've been reading about in the book of Revelation, haven't we? We still don't see that yet fully. But in verse 9, but right now, before we see those things, right now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Saints, by faith, I've already seen Jesus. I've seen Him dying on the cross for my sin. I've seen Him raised again in glory. Death could not hold Him. I see that through the Word of God, by faith, believing. And I see Him already as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And because of that, I want to serve Him right now. In heaven, even the most carnal of saints will serve the King of Kings in some capacity. And they'll have a glorified body and there'll be no flesh, and they will serve Him face to face. But saints, I want to serve Him now. I want to start now. But you need this personal vision of Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Good Shepherd, as your friend, as your Lord. This is why Paul, writing to the Corinthians about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you believe you're going to serve the Lord one day in heaven? Do you believe that? Jesus confirmed over and over, these words are true and faithful. You can believe what I'm telling you. Why not start now? When you believe what the shed blood of God shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what it purchased for you, this entrance into this new heaven and this new earth, the new Jerusalem. When you believe it, you will serve the Lord with all of your heart and your mind, your body and your soul. We read that there'll be no more night there. Our glorified bodies won't need to be rejuvenated by rest. That'll be nice. I like my naps now, but I won't need naps in heaven. I believe that this statement is literal, that there'll be no darkness there. But once again, the literal also symbolizes spiritual eternal truth. There'll be no more trouble and sorrow in heaven that are caused by the darkness of sin and by the darkness of unbelief. Verse 6. Jesus says these words are true and faithful. This revelation, this heaven is real. It is, the revelation of it is reliable. The world can mock at the thought of hell and of heaven, but the Word of God tells me you can believe it. You can trust it. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can understand you are already a citizen of this city that we're reading about. I've already got my documents. Having traveled to foreign countries, I'm familiar with the hassle of needing documents and passports. Some of you also have that experience, and more, even traveling to Mexico and Canada anymore, you've got to make sure you have your documents. I've already got my passport. I'm already a citizen of heaven. I've got the evidence. It's the Word of God. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. It's what we're reading about, isn't it? We're already a citizen of this glorious city. How do we represent? We hear so many stories about the ugly American, and many of them are true, who go to foreign countries with an attitude of superiority. And many of our citizens do not represent us well. But saints, we have a far more important role. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And no matter where you are, in your own home country or traveling abroad, if you're on this planet, you're here to represent your country. And how do you represent heaven? May we truly learn to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of Revelation 22, Jesus makes the statement that He makes repeatedly in this chapter. He says, I come quickly. Now that, of course, was over 2,000 years ago. So the scoffer would say, well, you know, that scripture is already proven to be false. It's too late for that to be true. He comes quickly. But the Greek word that's used there, it means without delay and suddenly. Jesus says, pay attention to what I've told you in this revelation. Pay attention to these truths, because I come without delay and I come suddenly. God has a time schedule for the return of His Son. He's given us some signs to mark the nearness of His coming, and those signs are shining quite brightly. Jesus is coming. But the knowledge of the day and the hour He's reserved for Himself, He hasn't given us those. But we know that the calendar is marked. We know that God has set a number of appointments throughout history. And as He has, before those appointment dates came, He would say, it's coming. I have an appointment. And I'm going to accomplish this and this and this. And we could look to a number of prophecies. We could look to the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Every prophecy we could look at as an appointment on God's calendar. And He's fulfilled appointment after appointment after appointment. Now He says, I've got one more glorious appointment, and Jesus is coming for His people. And then He's coming in glory. And then the eternal day of God begins. Those things are marked, and they are not delayed. Nothing and no one can delay the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus comes, it will be suddenly and unexpectedly for most. So this statement that Jesus makes is quite accurate. Behold, I come quickly. He's coming right on time. And he's coming when most will not be expecting him. This city is prepared for those who do his commandments. Verse 14, did you notice that? You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Doug. We don't teach works here to get to heaven. What's that all about? John 6, verses 28 to 29, there is a good work you need to do to get to heaven. John 6, verses 28 and 29 tells us, Jesus himself tells us what that work is, what the commandment is that must be obeyed. If you're going to enter heaven, John 6, 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What do we need to do to get to heaven? What good work must we do? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the commandment of the gospel of Jesus Christ that must be obeyed or you won't get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. So to have an entrance, to gain citizenship to heaven, you must be born again. You must believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But Christians that already have their citizenship in heaven, they get ready for the position that they will occupy in this life by also obeying commandments. And Brother Doug, you're scaring us now. You talking about the Ten Commandments? What are you talking about? 1 Thessalonians 4. The Christian prepares for their position in heaven in the kingdom by daily obeying the loving commandments of grace that are given to us to transform us and to prepare us to rule and reign with Christ. And if we disobey the commandments of grace, it will lead to a loss of reward in heaven. Not the loss of entrance into heaven, not your citizenship, but your position that God's grace afforded you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, the man that God chose to reveal the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church, he gave us some commandments, didn't he? You read Paul's letters, and you find out that Paul gave some commandments. Again, commandments of grace, very different from the Ten Commandments that told you what you must do, but gave you no ability to obey. In Christ, things are different. We're given instruction. We're given commandments on what pleases the Lord and how we ought to be occupying ourselves. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to obey and then the ability to do so, something they didn't have under the law. And as we obey the commandments of the teaching of the grace of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul, as we read these instructions and these commandments for every area of our life, for our family, for our career, for our personal lives, for every aspect of our life, we're given instruction. Apply it to your life. Obey the commands. Cry out to God for direction and strength and wisdom. And he will work in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. And it will lead to the fullness of the glory in heaven. In verse 8, once again, the Apostle John made the mistake of falling down and worshiping one of the messengers. That's twice now. To me, it only emphasizes, because I have a lot of respect for John. Obviously, God does too. To give this man this such a glorious revelation. So John was no dummy. He was no spiritual baby. And if he made the mistake of falling down and worshiping a redeemed saint, and I believe that that's who this messenger is, this angel, it makes me realize the degree of glory that those that are willing to serve him in this life, the degree of glory that they will enjoy in heaven. They will be so much like Christ. John made a mistake and thought he was. That's quite a transformation for a vile sinner. Do you know when that transformation begins? Do you know when it starts? It's starting right now. That messenger that John mistook for Jesus, do you know when that transformation began? It began right now in this life, in these mortal bodies, by hearing the word of God and obeying. When people look at you, now they will not mistake you for the glorious, glorified, resurrected Christ, because you're still in a vessel of clay. But when people see you, do they see Jesus like they see, like John saw in this messenger? Paul wrote to Corinthians and said, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed right now from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit. Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 12 and talked about the need not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When does that start? Right now. If you just come to church whenever you come, and you go about and live your life however you want and however comes natural, you're not being transformed. Now, if you're a child of God, one day you will have a glorious transformation. No question about that. You will receive a glorified body. But notice, John didn't make the mistake of falling down and worshiping everyone he saw in the book of Revelation. Did you notice that? This is twice now. But he didn't fall down and worship someone from the great multitude, the innumerable company. He didn't fall down before the guests of the wedding. Not everyone is going to have the same glory in heaven. If you love Jesus this morning, you'll want to give him the greatest glory. Serve him. Be transformed. Verse 10. The book of Revelation is an open book. There are details that are difficult to fully understand. Absolutely. I'm not going to pretend that we absolutely understand every aspect of every detail of the book of Revelation. But the message of the book is clear and can be understood by every child of God. You know what the message is? Jesus is coming. Be ready. A life that's lived for Christ, though it is full of service and sacrifice and suffering, it will be a life that will find glory and joy and rest and reward in eternity, and it will be proven to have been the only life that was worth living on this planet. That message is clear in the book of Revelation. It's not a sealed book at all. Then in verse 11, a somewhat unusual statement by Jesus. Let he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Is Jesus discouraging repentance here? Let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is simply emphasizing that man has a choice. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you've made a choice to remain filthy, lost, and undone. If you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, you've chosen life. When Jesus comes without delay and suddenly, people won't have an opportunity to change their eternal state. When Jesus comes, and this is the context, I come quickly, I am coming quickly. And when that time comes, Jesus will say, let him who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He made a choice to reject the grace of God. Now is the time to choose. Now is the day of salvation. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The fool puts off his decision about Jesus Christ. Well, when I'm older, when this situation is better, when things change. And I want to say to there are a number of people in this assembly who have dear relatives and friends and co-workers that are much on your heart because they need to be saved. And in this life, as we still have breath, may we never cease to cry out to God for their salvation. May that burden never grow weak. And may we continue to seek God for every opportunity to bring them to Christ. But I also want to remind us of Jesus' own words here. When that day comes, we are going to side with Jesus Christ. We are going to say, let him who chose to be unjust, let him be unjust still. Because God in his mercy and his grace has been long-suffering. And those who reject do so at their own peril. But for those who accept Jesus Christ, the promise is, in verse 12, his reward is with him. Paul wrote about the crown of righteousness that was laid up for him, and not only him, but for all of those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this doctrine of the literal return of Jesus Christ, most of the church has abandoned it. They won't teach it. But do you see how without the hope of the coming of the Lord, there is no real understanding of what a life of service is all about? Verse 15, Jesus again makes it clear, sinners are excluded from heaven. Those who choose to remain in their sin by rejecting the invitation of the gospel, they're left outside. Hell is every bit as real as heaven. And this is why when we come to verse 17, because we believe these things to be true. I believe heaven is real, and I believe hell is real. I love Jesus, and I want to reflect his love for the world and God's love for the world, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to reflect that love to the world. And you know how I do it? By proclaiming the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Come. To promote the gospel and the invitation of the gospel, the Spirit and the bride are faithful to proclaim the whole counsel of God that brings sinners to salvation and that brings saints to spiritual maturity. Come. Come to all that his grace has purchased for you. Not just life eternal. Not just escaping hell. But the fullness of ruling and reigning with Christ. Come to the banqueting table that the shed blood of Jesus Christ has provided for you. Verse 19 gives a severe warning to those who would change the message of God. Any changing going on with the gospel today? Any changes going on in the churches that are preaching a so-called gospel? a lot of changes. But it's not a gospel that saves. It's a serious matter to change any part of the message. Salvation is by grace through faith. You teach something else, you're not teaching the gospel. Spiritual growth and maturity come from knowing and heeding Paul's revelation. To reject Paul's place in God's plan is to reject God's purpose for you as a child of God. Paul wrote on a number of occasions about the importance of the message that was revealed to him. He dedicated his life to preaching the gospel, that the lost might be saved and that the church might be edified. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now what I want you to let the Spirit ask you this morning, if you believe this revelation, have you dedicated yourself to the mission that is the mission of the Holy Spirit and the mission of the church? Have you dedicated yourself to invite all who will listen, to invite them to come to Jesus Christ? Is that what you live for? Does that describe your motive for living? What motivates you to get up every morning? Ask yourself these questions. If someone would ask you, if they would come up and ask you, you know, what are you really committed to? What are you committed to? I know people that are committed to politics. I know people that are committed to sports, committed to their career. Some are committed to their family. What are you committed to? I want to be able to honestly answer. And not just words, but I want to be able to honestly respond, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the work of God's grace. If others would describe your life and they would describe what are you dedicated to, what would they say? Jesus is going to judge both the sinner and the saint. The Lord's judgment of the sinner results in eternal condemnation before the great white throne judgment. But the Lord's judgment of his people before the judgment seat of Christ will result in eternal reward or eternal loss of reward. So someone is going to ask you. If they don't do it in this life, there will be one who asks you, what did you commit your life to? What did you dedicate yourself to? What was all of your resources and all of your motive and all of your planning and all of your purpose? What was it you desired for life? I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to do His will. And I want to lead others to that same will for salvation and for spiritual maturity. In verse 20, Jesus said He's coming again. And John said, Amen. Jesus' last words to the church is that He's coming quickly, without delay and suddenly. And those of us like John who believe the promise of the coming of the Lord, we say Amen. We live our life in anticipation of that coming. And then the Holy Spirit ends the Word of God with grace. The Bible begins in Genesis 1 with the power and the glory of God in creation and man in communion with God in the garden. And then very quickly we read of Adam's sin that resulted in the loss of that fellowship, that communion with God. But thank God for the last book of the Bible. The Bible closes with the grace of God that provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to restore man to communion with God, to give him an even greater communion than what Adam had in the garden. We're going to share in a greater level than Adam even knew of power and glory because we will enjoy it in the new creation that is not contaminated with sin. If the brethren will come this morning and prepare the elements, we're going to celebrate the grace of God that provided for us this sacrifice, paid the price of our entrance into this new Jerusalem. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to remember we only do this until we'll do it again face to face with Jesus Christ. We understand that, according to Paul's teaching, that this gives us an opportunity to judge our own lives this morning. Do we truly believe that Jesus is coming, and does that hope purify us as it should? May we take this opportunity to celebrate the sacrifice of Christ and what it purchased for us. And may we allow the Holy Spirit to continue this transforming work as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Brother Norton, give thanks for the sacrifice of Christ, if you would.